Romans chapter 2, if you turn there, please. Everybody, if you have a Bible, open it up to Romans 2 and look at verse 17. I'm going to begin reading there. If you found Romans chapter 2, if you're able to stand, would you please stand with me as I begin reading in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray today, as we look at this very important passage of Scripture, that you'd please give us understanding, open our eyes, please remove any distractions that are in our minds at this moment, whether it be things that happen to us or things that we have to deal with, perhaps even after the service is over. I pray for these moments, Lord, that would fix our hearts and minds upon you and your word. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please give me liberty in the pulpit, lead and direct my words and my thoughts. Father, more than anything, I pray that if there's someone here under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and be born again. Before the believer, Lord, I pray you'd give us understanding in this important area of salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in our text, the Apostle Paul, who penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is dealing with a subject that he began way back at the very beginning of this book. He's dealing with the subject of the gospel. If you turn back a page or so, whatever it is in your Bible, to Romans 1:1, he begins with that very word. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, notice, separated under the, here it is, gospel of God. We read in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, there's a lot of confusion today as to what the gospel is. But it's very, very simple. You just look at the Bible. The Bible declares for us what the Bible is. The Bible definition of the gospel is simply the good news of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. It is defined in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is the fact that Jesus Christ, who is God, amen, God in the flesh, who left the glories of heaven, he came to the sin-cursed world, he willingly went to the cross of Calvary to bleed and die for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he did that to pay mankind's sin debt in full, so that anyone at all that will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will have all of their sins forgiven, past, present, and future, and have a guaranteed home in heaven. That's good news if you ask me. You know, there are several verses in the Bible that sum up the gospel. Perhaps the most familiar one is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember many times as a lost man watching that extra point in the football game, and somebody hold up a sign behind the goalpost that said, John 3:16. And I always wondered, what is that? Thank God I found out. Thank God. It is the gospel in a nutshell, if you will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There it is, the gospel again. So simple. I remember when Paul was in the jail with Silas there, and the Philippian jailer asked him that simple question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer was simple, was it not? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, it's so simple. So simple. Well, let me ask you this. If it's that simple, why isn't everybody saved? It's so simple. Why isn't everyone saved? Why doesn't everyone believe? Why do so many people struggle with getting saved? Is it that simple? Why is it, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're true because they're God's words, why is it that there will be more people that do not believe than there will be people that do believe? If it's that simple. What is the stumbling block? Well, if I took a survey in our auditorium this morning, I think we'd come up with so many reasons why. We could come up with a lot of answers, but perhaps there's one reason in particular that's above all other reasons. Something that causes people to not get saved. Something that causes people to have this idea, I'm okay with God, and I don't need to be saved. And I believe that reason could be summed up in one word. Here it is. Religion. Religion. I'm talking about false religion. You know, there are many people in this world that are religious, but lost. And you know, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in the text I just read. He is proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what religion you call yourself, no matter how much you talk about God, you claim to know about God and know about the Bible, no matter how much religious ceremony you've done or how much religious service you've done, that if a person does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, no matter how religious they are, they'll spend an eternity in hell forever. It's why I like to preach on the subject, and 2 weeks ago I preached on moral people in hell. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, religious people in hell. Religious people in hell. Notice, if you will, the description of religious people we find in verse 20 of our text. We read, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, here it is, watch it closely, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Notice the phrase, the form. You know that phrase, form, comes from a Greek word, morphosis. That's where you get the kind of the word morph. What does it mean? It means this. It means to have the appearance of. It means to look like something, but not really be that something. It just appears to be that way. In other words, it has only the form or the likeness of, but it's not the real thing. I remember when I was about fifth grade, we lived in a rancher in Aston, Pennsylvania. I was the youngest of four, had two older brothers. My oldest brother was 6 years older than me. My second oldest brother was at one time, depending on the time of year, 5 years older. And then my sister, of course, was about 2 years older. Well, as boys, we lived in Aspen, PA, and everywhere we lived, we all slept in the same room. We'd line up, you know, three beds, one, two, three, right in a row. And my bed was the closest to the door. And then it was mine, my brother's, Ken, the oldest, and then the next one. And then along there was the front of the house and a set of windows there that you could see outside that, of course, had curtains and so forth. Well, when we lived in Aspen, Pennsylvania, we had no air conditioning. Now, think of the week we just had a Jubilee and how hot it, and it could get that way in July. And it was one of those types of nights. Of course, we had a fan blowing in our room. Our folks gave us a big fan, but there was no central air in the house. Well, as I was sleeping there one night, I happened to look at the window. I couldn't sleep, so I'm looking over at the window. In the street, of course, was a street light, so it lit up the street, and it could actually cast shadows onto the house. And every night, I'd always look out. If I couldn't sleep, I'd look out, and I'd see the shadow. We had a pretty big bush at the corner of the window there, right outside our room. I saw that shadow, but I saw something else that night. I saw something that I thought was a man. Here's the bush. And here's what I thought was the outline of a man. And of course, as a young boy, I'm getting a little scared. And so I couldn't sleep for several minutes. I'm staring at this thing, and I'm watching this thing kind of waver back and forth. I'm thinking, here's a guy hiding behind this bush, because it was right outside the bush there. And I'm thinking, something's going to happen. He's right outside our room. Well, it's wavering and wavering and so forth. Watched for several minutes. And then all of a sudden, that shadow began to move across the window, and I freaked out. I jumped out of bed. I started screaming and crying. I did what every boy would do, ran into Mom and Dad's room, and I said, "There's somebody outside our window!" And I mean, lights in the house went on. Everybody woke up. My sister comes out of her room. My brothers get up and say, "What are you talking?" And I came into the room with my parents. They said, "What are you talking about?" And we looked over and we noticed on the curtain rod, my brother had hung up a shirt for the next day that I didn't see before I went to bed. And that fan evidently caught it and it made it drift across the curtain rod. So I was embarrassed. It had the form of a man, but it wasn't a man. Now understand here in our text, we're reading of Paul describing these types of people, religious people, specifically the Jews, that have, notice in verse 20, a form of knowledge, a form of the truth, but it's not the real thing. May I say that's exactly what false religion is. It has the form, it has the appearance, but it's not the real thing. It's not the truth. And you know, there's many examples in the Bible of people that are religious, but lost. Perhaps the most familiar one is Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Here is a man that's described in the opening verses of John chapter 3 as a Pharisee, as a ruler of the Jews. Now understand what it meant to be a Pharisee. I mean, you were religious. I mean, you believed in God, no doubt, and what you thought was the God of the Bible. They considered themselves actually as experts in interpreting the Old Testament. When they would walk around, if you were to look outside and see someone walking by, you could easily spot if it's a Pharisee by the way they were dressed. You could see it. They vowed to pay tithes, and they did pay tithes on everything that they possessed. They fasted frequently, and in public they prayed these long, eloquent prayers. If there's someone that was religious, it was Nicodemus. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed to him very boldly in John chapter 3, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Christ said to him, "Nicodemus, you need to be saved. You need to be saved." He was religious, but lost. May I remind us what Christ said in Matthew chapter 7? He said that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? He's saying in the day of judgment, there's going to be many people who use the name of Jesus Christ, who talk about the Lord, who've preached about the Lord, who've taught about the Lord, done many things in the name of religion, yet they were never saved. And God will turn to them in that day and say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Religious, but lost. Why? How does this happen? Well, let's look at our text. You see, I want us to notice some characteristics here about the religious man and ask yourself this morning, am I saved or am I religious? But lost. Notice, first of all, number one, the religious man's confident. You ever meet a religious person? I mean, really religious. They're pretty confident. I mean, they're confident about some things. And that's what we find here in our text. Notice we read in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest of things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Notice verse 19. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. This man is confident. It's confident. But understand, his confidence is a false confidence. It's not in the right things. It is not a confidence that is rooted in the Word of God. It is a confidence that is rooted in religion. Now, notice the three things he's confident about. First of all, number one, he's confident about his religious name. Notice he says, behold, in verse 17, thou art called a Jew. You see, the religious man identifies himself with some religious name. Now, in this case, it was the Jews. Now, we know that the Jews were direct descendants of the patriarch Abraham. They were the ones that God did indeed give the very law of God to. They were, and still are, yet set aside, considered God's people, God's chosen ones. And this identification with this religion or religious group gave them the confidence that they had. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've gone soul winning and I've asked the question to someone, are you 100% sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? That they'd respond with a three-word answer that sounds something like this. I'm Catholic. And they stop there. I am Catholic. And I want to say, and? You see, what they're doing is they're saying, I have a name. Therefore, because I have this name, I am confident in that name. You know, they have this idea as if that somehow, because they have this name, that they are exempt from the judgment of God. But they're not. And may I say this, no religious name, whether it be Catholic, or Methodist, or Presbyterian, or Lutheran, or even Baptist, is a name that's going to get you to heaven. There's only one name that's going to get you to heaven, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation comes through one name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, the religious person has this idea. He has this idea, I'm confident because of my religious name. But there's a second confidence he has, not only in his religious name, but also his restricted knowledge. Here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, watch this, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, this religious man that has this religious name, understand he's confident because of his name, but he's also confident because of his knowledge. He does have some knowledge, maybe even Bible knowledge, but it's a limited knowledge. I mean, he won't deny God. I mean, if you go to someone and they say, oh, yes, I'm a, they say, I believe in God. They won't deny the God of the Bible. They may even talk about God. They may even use the name of Jesus Christ in conversation. They maybe even use religious jargon like praise the Lord, hallelujah, and glory to God. They don't deny the Bible. They talk about the Bible. They nod your head that the Bible is true. They may even know some things in the Bible. They may know some Bible stories. They may be able to tell you the story about Samson and Delilah, or David and Goliath, or perhaps they could recite the Ten Commandments, or they could tell you about the Sermon on the Mount, say some things there. He may even say to you, well, I've read through that book. I've read the Bible. And they may have learned some things along the way about God. Perhaps it's through some catechism class. Perhaps it's through some Sunday school class. Perhaps it's through some church services. But the problem is, they're not saved. They've never been saved. And he thinks that his limited knowledge of these facts is sufficient enough to please God. He thinks this, after all, how could God judge someone that believes in him? How could God judge someone that believes the Bible? How could God judge someone that does, yes, believe Jesus Christ did exist? They may even nod their head and say, yes, he did die on a cross. He lived and died. I get all that. And because of his restricted knowledge, he has confidence that he's okay with God. There's a third thing. Not only his religious name and his religious knowledge, but also his religious service. The religious man does stuff. Look at verse 19. And are confident that thou thyself, notice, art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Understand, this man is active in religious ceremony and religious service. He may have been christened. He may have even been scripturally baptized or baptized in some way. He could have gone through confirmation. He could even attend church regularly. He could say, I go to church every Sunday. Some I've run into say, I've been to church all of my life. And again, this is religious service. He may give money. He may be a teacher in a Sunday school class. He may even be a deacon in a church or even a pastor of a church somewhere. But he's confident that he's right with God because, after all, I've served God all of these years. The false confidence. Wednesday of Jubilee, we took a group out soul winning. And I had as my partner, Dr. Beal. We went over to a neighborhood and we began knocking on doors. Boy, was it hot. I was talking to someone that day and I felt the drips rolling down my back as I'm talking to them. You know how that is. At any rate, we did a few houses, talked to some folks, and then we came to this one house as we're walking up to the door, had all this religious stuff, crosses and different things all over it, and as we get close to the door, I notice a placard right by the door about that big that said this, Pastor Eugene Moore. I thought, well, good name there, except for that first name, but it was funny because I said to him in a kind of joking way, why don't you take this one? Because I knew it was going to be an interesting discussion. I just had that feeling. So we start talking to the man. He came to the door and didn't have the appearance, in my opinion anyway, what a pastor, even at home. But anyway, we started talking and so forth. And throughout the conversation, this guy's cursing. I mean, not minced words. I'm talking flat out curse words. And I'm like as he's saying, I feel like I'm flinching every time one of those words coming out. And all that. And he told me that he had pastored for 20 years in New Jersey. So I finally asked him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die, you'd go to heaven? He looked at me and kind of started to build up a little bit of anger and resentment. You could see it bubbling. And he said, nobody can know that. Nobody. And I said, well, yes, they can. If you believe the Bible, you can know that. Would you let me? And he went on to rant and rave about all of these things he did for God. And I ended up going back to him at the end. I said, well, what about your sin? And he said, no, I don't sin. And I said, what about the curse words you used throughout this conversation? I did what Paul did to what we're going to see in a few moments. But my point is this. This poor man was relying upon his religious service to get him to heaven. He had the idea that I'm doing things for God. I have a Bible. I have Bible verses on my wall. I'm active. But understand, that's not going to do it. It is a false confidence. And these are the things that a religious lost man has confidence in. His religious name, his religious knowledge, and his religious service. But may I announce this morning, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never make it to heaven. And your confidence is a false confidence. You know who understood this so well and put it so well in the Bible, of course, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the Apostle Paul. Now, we heard a message on this, and we won't go there for time's sake, but we could go to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was Saul. And this man was filled with religion. Matter of fact, he tells us how much he was filled with religion in Philippians chapter 3. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he goes through what he has, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, is there something religious to be done? I did it. I was a Pharisee. I was zealous for God. I knew all the rules and regulations. But he had a false confidence. And then in Acts chapter 9, he met the Lord Jesus Christ and came to know him as Savior, and he was gloriously saved. Many people will be in hell because of their confidence in religion. Can I ask you this morning, does that describe you? Do you fall in that category? Preacher, I'm in church. I understand. That's exactly what I'm saying. Church doesn't get you to heaven. Preacher, I've read the Bible many times. That doesn't get you to heaven. Preacher, I've helped out in Vacation Bible School. I've even assisted in a Sunday school class. Hold on a minute. That gets nobody to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Place your confidence not in your religion, but in the Lord Jesus Christ today. So we see the religious man's confidence. Notice secondly, number two, in Romans chapter 2, we also see the religious man's crimes. Paul does something very interesting. He does exactly what I did to that man. He made him come face to face with reality. It's interesting what he says here in Romans chapter 2. Notice verse 21, as Paul is speaking. It's written to the Romans, but he's speaking as if he's speaking to the religious Jew that's lost. He says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You see, the religious man, understand, he has to realize something very, very important, that he is, just like everybody else, a lost sinner in need of a Savior. And what Paul does here is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did in Matthew chapter 23 to the Pharisees. Man, I'll tell you what, he called them on the carpet. Think about some of the things he said to this religious group that everybody looked at and thought, oh, if anyone's going to heaven, certainly they must be. Christ said to them in Matthew 23:25, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He went on to say in verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He's trying to reveal to them their guilt. And that's what Paul's doing here. If you're here today and you think because you're religious and you believe in God and you carry a Bible or agree that Jesus Christ lived, I'm here to tell you something. I want to convince you today that you need to be saved. That you're a sinner. And Paul deals with three areas here. It's interesting. He goes right to the Ten Commandments. He doesn't have to hit all of them. He only hits three of them. He had stealing, adultery, and idolatry. You see, the religious man cloaks himself in his religion, but like all of mankind, is guilty. Notice he first deals with stealing. He says, thou therefore with teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest that a man should not steal. Here he says it, does thou steal? How about you? You know, the eighth commandment was thou shalt not steal. And the Jews taught it. I mean, they'd have the Ten Commandments on the doorposts of their house, literally. They would strap them on the sides of their arms. I mean, they could in a moment pull it out and read it. And Paul is saying, yes, you're teaching it, but how are you doing with that? If you're trusting in your religion, how are you doing with that religion? Do you steal? You know, when I was in when we moved to Vineland, New Jersey, when I was about 15 years old, the very first job I got was a paper route. And the papers, I had 100 and some papers. You know, the old paper boards, right? Big old bags, you know. Now pretty much people do them in cars for the most part. You don't see a guy, not too much. I haven't in a long time. But anyway, they dropped the papers off behind a newsstand. And they did it with an afternoon paper so I could go to school, get my bike, go get the papers, deliver the papers. Sometimes the papers were late. On this particular day, they were late. And so I'm waiting around for the papers, and a couple other people are waiting for the papers as well. You know, kids on the bike. One was my friend. And a friend said to me, he said this to me. He said, hey, come here. I said, why? I said, come on. So he walks around to the front of the store. And I'm following him. I don't know what he wants. I'm waiting for the papers. I got all the time in the world until the papers get here. He brings me to the front of the soda machine. He goes, I'm going to show you something. He goes, put your hand up in the soda machine, under where it comes out. Now, soda machines, of course, the old ones used to be bottles of Coke, amen. Cold bottles of glass, amen. But then, of course, went to cans. This was a can machine. He says, put your hand up there. Tell me what you're going to feel, a can right there. I said, okay. So I put my hand up there. He says, pull it. So I pulled it. Popped out. I got a soda in my hand. Dent can, but a soda in my hand, amen. It's like, whoa, you know. About 10 seconds after he did that, the guy that ran the soda machine pulled up in his car. And I got this thing in my hand. He saw what we did. He comes up behind me. I'll tell you what, talk about guilt. Talk about wanting to melt and run away and just die somewhere. Man, that guy gave me the what for, and rightfully so. I ended up giving him the 35 cents for the soda. And I said, I'm sorry. But the truth of the matter is, I stole that. I stole it. So let me ask you this. You that trust in your religion, do you steal? Do you? Well, let me ask you this. I haven't done that, preacher. I'm not like you. Oh, good. You ever keep something that you borrowed and not give it back? My friend, that's stealing. You know, I got a whole set of books that I'm still looking for that I've loaned out to people, and I don't know where they are. I tell you what. Guilty as charged. Amen. Same thing. Has a cashier ever given you extra change and you walked out with it, not saying a word about it? Or perhaps you realized it late and you thought, I'm not going back in. That's stealing. It's stealing. You ever waste time at work? It is stealing. You ever over-report on your income taxes? That's stealing. How about dishonesty for gain? You did something so that you would gain from it. Something dishonest. How about this one? Do you know that not tithing is robbing God? Not about you, but I'd rather steal from a person than God. Not tithing, Malachi 3 says, will a man rob God? Yes. By not paying his tithe. Think about it. Can you see the Jews as he's speaking these words? Hey, you that say you don't steal. How's that religion holding up for you now? Then he gets into adultery. Notice he says in verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. He's saying, hey, you teach that and you preach that. How about you? Do you commit adultery? You know, the Jews taught it. Seventh commandment of the Bible. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know that it's estimated that up to 60% of all married individuals will engage in adultery at some time in their marriage? Up to 60%. And that number is growing because of the opportunities that are out there today, like the internet and all these little places that you go online that you meet people and hook up with people. It's actually increasing. And what's sad is that religious people are guilty. 23% Protestant, 23% Catholic, 26% Evangelical Christians. guilty of adultery. Perhaps one of the saddest things that we find today is that only 11% of females and 18% of males consider adultery to even be a sin. Almost 80 plus percent of people say that's not a sin. That's where we are. You may say, well, preacher, I have never done that. Well, may I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. It's already there. Have you ever lusted after a woman? Pretty guilty, isn't it? Pretty convicting, isn't it? You ever hear a break room or participate in a break room conversation? I've been there. I worked in the world. I know what men in a break room, some of the nasty things they say. How they talk about women when there's no other women around. I've heard them. And I would assume today is probably even worse. Maybe. I don't know. But I've heard it. Think about that. Looking at pictures on the internet. Looking at pictures in the grocery store checkout line. Hey, I live in this world too. I mean, you have to make some deliberate decisions to not be guilty of this all the time. How about flirting with someone or staring at someone in a liking way across the room? That's the same thing. How's the religion holding up now? They have the idea that if I just go to church on Sunday and then God be pleased with that, he's going to overlook all this other stuff. That's absolutely false. It's a false confidence. And then notice the third one quickly is idolatry. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice what he says in verse 22, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Understand, an idol is not just some cement or wood thing that you carve out and place up and bow down to. An idol is anything that you and I place before God or above God. And we can commit idolatry in so many ways. We can make idols out of sports, out of our jobs, my point is this. We're all guilty before a holy God. You see, these Jews, Paul is trying to show them, you are as guilty as everybody else at breaking God's law. And you know, he kind of adds a little explanation point at the end, because he says, well, in my words, and everybody knows it. Look what he says, if you will, in verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Notice, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. What he's saying is this, you may have your religion, but everybody sees the way you live. And it's doing the exact opposite of what you think it is. It's not drawing people to God. It's driving people away from God. You know, one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel going forth is the behavior of believers. Well, that's the way it's going to forget that. God help us. You see, this religious man is a hypocrite and he's guilty. Which leads me to number three and we're done. Not only the religious man's confidence, the religious man's crimes. Notice God's clarification. Now, it's interesting what Paul does here. We'll be done here in a moment. Verse 25. Notice he says, for circumcision, verily, notice he says, profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Look at verse 28 for time's sake. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that, notice the phrase, of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You know, there are certain things that the Bible does command us to do that would be categorized as religious ceremony. I remember hearing a guy, when we were out in Utah, one of the discussions I had out there with a guy, he said this, I don't believe in organized religion. And a lot of people say, well, amen to that. Well, don't say amen to that, because God believes in organized religion. There is a true religion, and there are some things he wants us to do. Jesus Christ did ordain the local New Testament church, amen? And so there's something. Now, the Old Testament, we understand what it is. It's what he's talking about here. He gave them circumcision. They were supposed to do that. They were supposed to sacrifice animals, offer them. They were supposed to worship in the tabernacle and then later worship in the temple. Here in the New Testament, we are commanded to be scripturally baptized. That's what we're supposed to do. Some would say, well, that's a religious ceremony. We're commanded to join a Bible-believing church. We're commanded to faithfully attend services. Amen to that? That's what we're commanded. We're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. Again, that's something religious, if you will, to do. We're to serve the Lord through the local church. But understand, what he's trying to say here is this. These things that God commanded us to do are not a means of salvation. They are a result of salvation. A result. You see, it's not the religious act that makes someone right with God. It's not the religious ceremony that forgives sins and secures a home in heaven. There must be a spiritual work done in the heart of that person in order for them to be saved. You say, preacher, what work is that? Well, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What God wants is not religious actions as a means of salvation. He wants to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him as a result of salvation. You see, the point is this of this whole message. Your religion and anyone's religion not going to get them to heaven. Your religious ceremony won't get you to heaven. Your attendance to this church will not get you to heaven. Whether you've been baptized, simonized, catechized, whatever you call it, it's not going to get you to heaven. It's only through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I ask you today, what are you trusting in to get yourself to heaven? What are you truly trusting in? If you're here today and you're not saved, would you let us take a Bible today and go through the verses to show you what it means to be saved? Don't think you're okay with God because you have a Bible in your home or your mom's taught Bible, or so-and-so is this, or you've done that. None of that will suffice. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will suffice. And let me say this to the believer. When we're out there talking to people, we must never take for granted that they're saved because they're a pastor. Because I'm tempted as well. That day I was tempted to just say, well, he's okay. Let's go to the next door. But I found out rather quickly, he wasn't saved as a man in the moon. He was lost, and he needed Jesus Christ. And there are people all around us, people we love dearly, that need to hear the gospel. Let's give it to them, amen? Let's pray.